We're doing Pirkei Avot in the Jewish home. We're in the middle of the fourth chapter of the 15th Mishnah. And we had learned at the beginning, Rabbi Yanai Omer, En Biyadeinu Lo Mishalvat Harsheim Ve'af Lo Miyisurei HaTzadikim, that we don't have an understanding. Why is it that the wicked have it good and peaceful, and why is it that the tzadikim suffer? And that's what we discussed last week. And we're continuing in the Mishnah. Rabbi Matya ben Charash Omer, Rabbi Matya ben Charash says, Heve makdin bishlom kol adam. Be the first to greet everyone with peace. And Chazal say, kol adam means Jew or non-Jew, everyone. And this teaches us an attitude, that I should always want to be the first to take the step forward, to say hi, to make a warm relationship. Now, the simple application of the Mishnah is, you go to family affairs and there's that great aunt you haven't seen in 15 years. There's that second cousin who no one's spoken to. There's the guy who shows up and no one wants to walk over to him. So, v'makdim b'shlom kol adam, one should be outgoing. And this is a way of getting everyone to like you. And we've often discussed that this involves the taxi driver and the bus driver, and involves the doorman. And Chazal wanted us to be kind to everyone, to be warm and greeting to everyone. And this really opens the door to people's hearts. The capacity to give a person the feeling that you want to have a relationship with them. They're important to you. I know many bus drivers by their first name. I take at least 2 buses a day. And if I'm going to see this guy all year, every day, I might as well know his name. I know the Arab named Anati, who drives the 6 bus. And I know many of the drivers. It's interesting how much they appreciate it. They appreciate having someone who knows them by name, who says hello. And why not? It's a cheap mitzvah. And you know what? Even if it weren't a mitzvah, they're a human being.
So in the left, they give you back the yachas for living left wherever you're making it up.
So that I never do, because I think it's not chinuchi.
Meaning,
I don't take advantage of it. I lost a friend to that kind of favor. Meaning, a driver once, the guy wanted, his name was Elazar Perlowitz. The driver let him off at a place that wasn't a stop. He walked off the bus, and a van drove by, and the mirror hit him on the back of his head. He was in a coma for 4 days and died. So I feel like the driver shouldn't be doing anyone that favor, dropping him off outside the stop. And so I know it's illegal. I'm saying legalities, sometimes people say, okay, there are a lot of things that are illegal. I'm saying from a Pikuach Nefesh standpoint, if you get the driver into the habit of doing it, so today he'll do it for you, and you'll say, I'll look over the shoulder. And how many times will there be people who won't look? Even assuming you could be safe when you do it. So I feel like it's a bad habit to get the driver into. Aside from which, he could get a big tax. If they catch him, he could get a big fine. Heve makdim bishlom kol adam. But within the home, there's this interesting thing that happens here in Israeli culture. I only realized it when I came back to visit the United States. We were doing a project. There was a kid in the high school where I was who had no family. The only family he had were interested in robbing him of anything he had. He didn't have a roof over his head. And the only thing he had, his mother was funding, and his mother passed away. So it was a pretty dangerous situation. The kid is in a rented house. His mother passed away. He has relatives who are trying to steal whatever money his mother left him. And he's all alone, high school guy. So we got together to try and put together a fund and try and put together things to help him get on his feet, get him a home, get him an adoptive home. And we were working pretty hard, the manal of the high school, and I and a few other people. And every time I'd come in, I'd walk in and tell the manal, this is what I did, and this is what we accomplished today, and this is what needs to be done. And I'd be 2 sentences into my whole speech, and he'd go, good afternoon, Mr. Frankenthal. And I'd say, good afternoon, and then I'd continue. And after he did this a few times, he stopped me and he said, I know you just came from Israel for 1 month. I know you're very busy to get this done, but I still expect you to be a human being and tell me good afternoon. And it struck me. You know, the first time he said it to me, I thought, okay, you know, I'm going to respect him. I'm going to play the game by his rules. After a while, it sunk in. Why shouldn't I tell him good afternoon? Is that, are those 2 seconds going to cost us anything? So I'm in a rush. So what? And I suddenly realized he blamed it on Israeli culture. I got very upset because I love Israel. But then I realized he was right. He's right. It's very common that people here come to you with exactly what they want and they don't bother saying good afternoon. And years later, I came across it in a medrash. The medrash says that God doesn't begin talking to people with what he wants. That if you'll follow in Tanakh, you'll see that Hashem always begins with small talk. He comes to Adam and says, Ayeko, where are you? That would be like, how are you for us? He comes to Moshe Rabbeinu and he says, Moshe, Moshe. Moshe says, I'm here, yeah, I'm Avraham, Avraham. The Midrash goes and shows you how each time Hashem doesn't startle a person with what he wants. Hashem begins the conversation with something and then leads into what he wants. Heve makdim bishlom kol adam, I think, gives us a directive within the home which is sometimes can be overlooked. It's about coming home at night and saying, hi, how was your day? Seems simple, right? It seems obvious, not at all. And it's not so obvious if you were the one home and you've been busy and your wife walks through the door, so you've been just waiting for her to come in. You know, the kids are hungry and I didn't know where this was and that was and I'm stuck with the laundry. They have a whole list of things that you need her for. Stop. We said the bus driver, everyone, every stranger you're going to say hello to, stop and say hello. And I think the Mishnah can also have another interpretation, and even if that's not the literal interpretation, it's also the concept that I think is the derivative of the Mishnah. When you greet someone and tell him hello, you never know if he's going to tell you hello back. I've been ignored many times telling people hello and shalom and Shabbat shalom. And yet the Mishnah says that's the way you should be. And you know what? Same thing happens within the home. You'd be surprised. But very often you say the shalom and you don't know what you're going to get back. And the Mishnah tells you, Heve makdim bishalom. And I always say that at least 50% of couples' squabbles can be boiled down to childish things. You did, no, you didn't. You did, no, you didn't. No, I didn't. Yes, I did. No, you didn't. Yes, I did. Seems funny, but if people would stop and look at what they're arguing over, very often it could be boiled down to that. Let him say he's sorry. Let her say she's sorry. Well, he started. No, she started. Heve makdim. You be the first to make the peace. Heve makdim bishlom. I tell couples that their logic has to be different. Let's say he's in the wrong. Let's say she's in the wrong. I don't care. If you're the one that's going to bring the peace, so then in Shemayim, it's you who has made the marriage work now. We all have times in marriage where I'm the one that's going to make it work. She's the one that's going to make it work. Not because she deserves it. Because I have what to gain in it too. The children have what to gain in it. Am Yisrael, they're bona shel olam. God wants a world of peaceful marriages. So I'll make the peace here. I'll get the schos of keeping the marriage going. Of making things work. It's not only a question of who's right. When I greet someone and I say shalom, maybe he doesn't deserve it. Maybe he should have greeted me first. So what? The Talmud tells us there were big rabbis who were questioned, why did you have such longevity? And they had different answers. One of them said, because I never let someone else greet me with shalom first. He had a few other things he did too. But part of his answer was, I always was the first to say shalom. And I think that's an attitude. If I'm waiting for people to be nice to me, they might never be nice to me. If I'll start and be nice to them, I'll start a cycle in the world. So the first thing Rabbi Matya ben Charash teaches us is, Heve makdim bishlom kol adam. Every person deserves to be greeted with your peace first. It's interesting if you think about it. Shalom comes from the word shalem, which is Hashem's name. So what does it mean? If I greet you with shalom, I'm giving the capacity for shalem, which is Hashem's name, right? Very simple. Ve'evei zanav la'arayot, better be a tail.
What observation are you making that shalom is Hashem's name? What observation?
I'm saying Hashem is shleimut. When there's a breach between me and my fellow man, so that's a lack of shleimut. When I say shalom, I'm taking the first step towards reaching shleimut, to wholeness, which is Hashem. Hashem is the epitome of wholeness. And my capacity to connect with my fellow man is also my capacity to be godly. Ve'vezanav la'arayot, a person should rather be a tail for lions, ve'al tirosh la'shualim, and don't be the head of foxen. Sometimes it's very tempting to join a group where you'll be the head and everyone will look up to you. And the Mishnah says no. Try to find a group where you'll be the tail, where they'll all be ahead of you, because then you will grow. Better be with people who are bigger than you. I always tell people, if you're the top guy in yeshiva, leave. Go to yeshiva where you'll be the bottom guy. And this is a motto in life. A person always has to try to find bigger people than himself to learn by. Very often we're embarrassed to show that there are bigger people than ourselves. It's nothing to be embarrassed about. Quite the contrary. Be happy you found them. Be happy you could learn by them. And keep learning. It's a reflection of honesty. and this is also true for, to some extent, for a family and where a family chooses to live. You want to be around people who you can grow from, who your children can grow from. You don't want to be in a neighborhood where you're the top guy in the neighborhood. Now, obviously, there are circumstances where you are. There are circumstances of shlichuyot. Sometimes a person goes to the community and that's his job. Fine, there are circumstances. But in general, you want to find a place where there are people who are ahead of you, where you have something to live up to grow to. Again, all this has to be modified. You can't have a situation where you're pressured and your wife's pressured and everyone looks at you as the guy who doesn't know anything. You need a circumstance where you're comfortable, but at the same time, you do need a circumstance where you need a situation where there's room to grow. There are people to look up to. Rabbi Yaakov Omer, Ha'olam Hazeh Domeh La'Prozdor B'fnei Ha'olam Haba. Rabbi Yaakov says this world is like an entrance room before the world to come. Atken atzmecha b'prozdor kedei shetiknes l'tzlachlin. Prepare yourself in that room so that you ultimately enter the castle. And this is such an important perspective. Very often I feel like if couples had this perspective, then they'd have nothing to fight about. What are we fighting about? What's the argument? If our perspective is we're preparing for a long journey, so then things take on a different weight. So then I don't have to fight about am I going to get the new car or is she going to get the new car? Is that really so important? Half the time that couples come to me, I feel like saying, is that really worth a fight? I can't say that to them because obviously to them it is. We had a couple that were ready to get engaged. Everything was perfect. But they were breaking it off because he had a job in the north and she had a job in the south. And how could he give up his job and how could she give up her job? So you look at people and you ask them, are you for real? And you can't ask that, right? You have to take them seriously and seriously think it through with them. But you ask yourself, well, what's so important to them in life? Well, that's because this life has become the traklin. If people view this life as this is everything there is to life, so then everything takes on a huge importance. It's very important what type of car I drive. Why should he get the new car and not me? Why should he get the new suit and me not? If this world is the focus, if I'm not in this world to accomplish things, but it's all about this world, so then things take on a tremendous weight. You know how many people have filed for divorce because the economic situation has gone bad? You look at them and you ask, how could you be for real? But the numbers are staggering. That's when this world becomes the treklin. And people look at this world and that's all there is to the world. If that's all there is to the world, then it's all about the economy. Like one woman said to the psychologist, he told me he was floored. She said, I married him for a certain lifestyle. If he can no longer afford that car or that home or that pool, that's not what I married him for. So again, you ask yourself, are people for real? But at the same time, every person on their level is also playing this game. Rabbi Yaakov gives us a fantastic perspective. He says, you know, you're living here, you got to make it work, but at the same time, you have to realize you have to accomplish in this world, and accomplishment is not about what type of car you drive or what type of suit you're going to wear. It's about what's going to be when you enter the castle. Rabbi Yaakov used to say in the same vein, Yafa she'achad b'tshuva u'masim tovim ba'olam hazeh mikol chaya olam haba. A period in this world where a person is busy with tshuva and ma'asim tovim is better than all of the next world. You can't accomplish that in the next world. This world is so full with opportunities for accomplishment. Again, if that's what we're looking for. Ve'afa she'achad she'korat ruach ba'olam haba mikol chaya olam hazeh. And if you're talking about the joys, you should know you're going to enjoy the next world much better than you're going to enjoy this world. As far as accomplishment, this is the time to accomplish. And again, we're not belittling the importance of living economically stable lives and economically responsible lives. That's all true. The question is, again, what's the focus? If money is the focus, there's a problem. If money is a tool, that's excellent. You need money to perform mitzvos. You have to buy a lulav and an esrog. It costs money. You have to pay for a kid's education. That costs money. Living a Torah lifestyle costs money. Everyone has to earn and figure out how to live a Torah lifestyle. We're not belittling that. But again, we have to maintain the perspective. What's the focus and what's the tool? So, I want to begin the next Mishnah because there are such important messages. We should touch on it twice. Rabbi Shimon ben Elazar omer al tiratze et chavercha b'sha'at kaso. He says, don't try to appease your friend when he's angry. And I think this is a tremendous motto I believe in, and I know psychologists today don't believe in that, but I'm a big believer in this, that couples have to give time for things to calm down. Half the time, couples are fighting because they're both overtired. And if they both go to sleep and wake up the next morning and sit down and work it out, and sit down and work it out, not brush it under the rug only to explode later, then they're both going to be in a better state to work it out. When I get a phone call at 3 in the morning, she hasn't stopped yelling for 2 hours. Can you calm her down? Or I get a phone call when she's all frantic and she says, I'm leaving with the kids. And I say, it's 2 o'clock in the morning. You're going to leave with the kids now? You know what you're going to do to them? What kind of trauma you're going to do to them? I can't anymore. Wait, 1 second. 2 o'clock in the morning, you can't anymore? Go get a good night's sleep. Let's talk tomorrow morning. He's going to promise you he won't do anything. Let's talk tomorrow. The Mishnah says, Al terotze et chavecha b'shat kaso. Don't try to appease him at the moment he's like all exploded. There's a wisdom to saying, you know what? We're not going to work this out now. I love you. I want to make this work. Let's talk about it after we both sleep. Now, what's the wife going to say? Yeah, you always say that. You never work it out. So if she's right, you have to deliver the goods. You know, I recommend that couples go out. Meaning, don't just say it. Agree that tomorrow you're not coming home from work. You're both going out and you're going to sit down and talk. And one of the advantages of talking when you go out is that most people don't yell in a restaurant. Most people. Again, I don't know, there are exceptions, right? Every so often you do see someone yell at a restaurant. But usually, the aura, the atmosphere helps people get close and helps ensure that the tones and the conversation are going to remain within a certain framework. And again, the Mishnah is telling us there are moments of extreme emotion. And those are moments when you're not going to be able to change things. Wait, have patience. One of the wisdoms of maturity, one of the wisdoms we're supposed to have is patience. One of the weaknesses that people have is that they don't have patience. We're very, very nervous, and our generation is worse than every other generation. The minute things aren't the way we think they should be, we go crazy. Because we live in a moment of instant coffee, instant oatmeal, everything's instant. But real life is not instant, so we're used to instant. We have high-speed internet, so everything's instant. As you type, they give you, do you want to finish the word with this? Everything's instant. And we need a quicker server and a quicker, more RAM, and everything has to be quicker because instant. But life isn't instant. When you're dealing with human beings, it's not instant. Perhaps the greatest lesson I learned in Chinuch, It was when I was still running a camp, and the menahal of David Katzenstein said to me, your job in chinuch, your first job is to tell parents to wait. Parents don't have the patience to realize that it will take their children time to develop correctly, and if you're doing a good job as a teacher, then they could destroy it because they want to see the 100 tomorrow. They have to realize it doesn't work that way. And your job is to calm them and say, wait, 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 wait. I'll share with you an interesting story. We had a situation at one point where one of our children was in a school that came highly recommended. And at one point, we saw the kid was uptight. And we see that he's upset and he's not enjoying the learning. So you tell yourself, what's it worth? If he's not enjoying it, so he knows a lot, so he covered a lot. But what's going to be 5 years down the road? How long can you continue like this? So a friend of mine who has experience in chinuch said, I'll start looking into other schools. Where we recommend to move. And I said, look, you usually don't build a kid in a day, and you don't destroy a kid in a day. He had recently had a younger sibling born, and I said, that year was a leap year. I said, the year's a leap year. He just underwent some family trauma, you know, a new sibling is still trauma, and maybe it's this Rebbe. So we have three factors we have to explore. Before we switch, let's see, if it's the younger sibling, maybe it'll calm down. Could be it's the kid himself. You know, kids sometimes fluctuate. If it's the Rebbe, so we have a few more months. We'll have to wing it and see what happens next year. I'd rather move him in the middle of the year if I have to than shift him now, just because until now everything's been good and suddenly everything's off. It's not drastic, just not the way we'd like to see it. Let's just give him more time playing and figure out how to give him less pressure around the house and see. And sure enough, after a few weeks, the kid calmed down. Now, I gave him a few weeks before I started looking into things. But the key in chinuch is you wait and see. You got to wait. You have to have patience. The kid's going ballistic. Sometimes there are situations where you can't wait. Obviously, there are emergencies. But I won't tell you, there wasn't a story with one of the kids that was into 1 week into the school year and refused to go to school. And we took him seriously and... We didn't make him go to school. I went down and met with the principal and had a serious discussion with him about certain things which I thought they have to change in the chinuch. So who am I? I'm one parent, but at the end of the day, they agreed. So there are times when you have to say, okay, stop, what can I do? The kid was a happy kid last year. 1 week into the school year, every year destroying everything we had. You can't do that. There are times when you have to stop and react. But most of the times, it's not that way. Most of the times, a parent has to have patience, and the same thing within a marriage. And part of the patience is what the Mishnah told us: "Al teratzit chavecha b'shat kaso." Don't try to fix it right now. Sometimes there are situations where you're not going to be able to. Let things calm down, and then you'll see where you can go from there.